Well, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 903. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Okay. So starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you gave me is from you. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrated myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, but the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would bless it. Lord, that we would be changed by the proclamation of your truth. Lord, that we would not leave the same as we came in this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to continue in chapter 17 of John's Gospel with this wonderful prayer of Jesus to the Father. And this morning we looked at Jesus' prayer for himself. It was a prayer of consecration as he goes to the cross. And this evening we're going to see how Jesus prays for his people. And one of the great comforts in the Christian life is to be prayed for. I don't know if you've ever received an email or a message when you were in a time of real struggle and hardship from hardship and struggle, and someone just lets you know that they are praying for you. And just the knowledge that you're being prayed for, even if you don't know what exactly they're praying for, can be a great encouragement to us from our fellow Christians. And if that's true of other people, then it must be a much greater comfort, a much greater encouragement to know that Jesus himself prays for us. In his prayer in John 17, Jesus says, "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me." And we saw this morning how the Father has given people to the Son to have eternal life through him. And Jesus says his disciples are people the Lord has given him. Jesus says in verse 6 that he manifested the Father's name to them. He has revealed to them who the Father is, and they have come to believe. And Jesus' prayer isn't just for his disciples, though. Look down at verse 20. "I do not ask for these, my disciples, only, but also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' word." He prays for his disciples and for all the people down through the ages who will believe because of the disciples' witness about Jesus. Jesus is saying that he's praying for every Christian. He is praying for you. And so what he prays for his disciples is just as true for us as it is for them. Jesus doesn't pray an exclusive prayer for the 11 and then something completely different for the rest of us. He prays for all his people. And Jesus takes 4 requests to the Father on our behalf. He prays that we would be kept. He prays that we would be sanctified. He prays that we would be united. And then last of all, he prays that we would be with him. So Jesus' first request is asking for his people to be kept. Verse 11. "Holy Father, keep them in your name." And the thing is, we're in desperate need of being kept and of being protected. And verse 15 says it, "The world has hated them." We are hated because we belong to Jesus. In his teachings to the disciples, Jesus warned them, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Because I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." And now in his prayer, he reiterates the same point. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. It's hatred. A snarling, sneering attitude to everything distinctly Christian. We're seeing this clearly in our own day. Christians are the butt of jokes. The morality of the Bible isn't just rejected, but hated. There are Christians in our own countries who have felt the grip of persecution against them. It is a frightening time that we live in many ways. But Jesus says this is the norm. The world hates us just as it hated Jesus. And for the last 2,000 years, there has been a steady stream of martyrs, Christians killed for their faith because they belonged to Jesus and not to the world. Millions and millions of people killed by the world. And this is not by accident. John says in one of his letters, "The whole world is under the control of the evil one. The devil wages a constant war against Christ and his followers. He wants to see Christ's people fail, for them to abandon Christ. He wants God's word to be ignored and disobeyed. He wants evangelism to not be done, to fizzle out. Anything which hurts the cause of Christ, up to and including our deaths, is agitated for by the evil one. He is our enemy. But he is our enemy because he hates Christ and we belong to Christ. And the Bible says, you know, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. His attacks are like flaming darts attempting to wound us. But in the midst of this hatred and in the midst of these attacks, Jesus prays for us to be kept. And so far, Jesus says, he has guarded his disciples. In everything which has occurred in his ministry, he has carefully protected his disciples. His false disciple, Judas, called the son of destruction, is lost. But he was never converted. His real disciples, those who've all put their faith in him, have been kept. They've been kept in the truth as they face the hostility of the enemy. But now Jesus is preparing to return to the Father, and he can no longer protect them in the flesh, in person. So he prays. And Jesus doesn't want us to hide from the world. He prays explicitly in verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Even though we're not of the world, Jesus wants his people in the world. We cannot run away into our own small communities. We cannot ignore the world. You know, being Amish is not an option for Christ's followers. Jesus wants the exact opposite. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I have sent them into the world." So we will daily come into contact with sin and sinners. We'll face attacks from the devil and from the world that he controls. If we did not, we could not do the work the Lord has commanded us to do. But our Lord Jesus prays, "Keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one." Jesus is praying all his people will be preserved. And this is the wonderful care of Christ. Having given his people eternal life, he now assures that none of them will lose it. As with all his other prayers, this prayer is answered. The Lord will keep us for himself. You will not lose your salvation if your faith is in the Lord. And there's an old saying worth remembering. If we could lose our salvation, we would. We are not kept in salvation by our own efforts. Salvation is not given to us by the Lord, and then we're expected to keep hold of it, or else it's gone forever. Now, if we did, I mean, if that was the case, it wouldn't be a complete salvation, would it? It would be a partial one, which we have to kind of top up or finish off by being righteous enough through the rest of our lives. Jesus taught his disciples in John 10, he said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." But then in the very next verse he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This is total security. We're kept in the hands of both Christ and the Father. The devil, the world, not even ourselves, could prize us out of that strong grip. We are eternally safe because we are kept by the Father and the Son. And this very fact comforts us as we face the hatred and the opposition of the world. Look at verse 13. These things, the prayer to his disciples, for his disciples, says Jesus, "These things I speak in the world that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." The Lord wants us to know we are secure in him so we can have total joy even in the face of the world's hatred. When the devil attacks us or the world sneers at us, we remember the Lord has not given up on us. He is keeping us in himself and he will not let us go. There will never be a day when we wake up and the Lord says, "You were mine, but I don't want you anymore." We are comforted by the incredible security given to us by the Lord in Christ. And the Lord prays then for us to be kept. Next, he prays for our sanctification. Jesus moves on in his prayer, asking God to sanctify the disciples. But his request is not disconnected from what has just gone before. If God's people are in a fallen world which hates them, the temptation will be for them to start to give in, to become less Christ-like, to act as the world acts, to try and get less hatred from the world by becoming more like the world. That is the temptation that we all face. So Jesus prays the opposite would occur, that we would be sanctified. Jesus prays in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus wants his people to be holy, set apart, just as he is himself holy. And that's always been God's desire and God's command for his people. When he rescued the Israelites from Egypt, he commanded them in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. And God's people are to be as he is, not as the world is. And God's word is truth, says Jesus. And what a great doctrine. In many ways, it is the foundation which allows us to learn every other doctrine. We can learn who Christ is, learn what God has done, and learn of our salvation only because God's word is truth. And in a grander sense, God's word is truth because God himself is truth. If there was error or falsehood in what God said, it would mean that there was error or falsehood in God. We would never be able to trust a single one of his promises if that was the case. But we can do because he is perfect. Because of who God is, his word isn't just a truth, but truth, full stop. It is the measure of all other truth claims. God, of course, spoke his word to the prophets and spoke to us by his Son. But today it is the scripture where God's word is kept and preserved for us. And it's surely a great blessing from the Lord himself to have the scriptures as we have them today, freely available, translated into our own language for us to read. They are totally sufficient for us to know the truth of God, and therefore to know him. Yet Jesus didn't pray this only to teach us a doctrine. Rather, it is part of the spiritual battle of being in a hostile world. As Christians are sent out into the world, they are to trust only in God's word as truth. If the world says something, they are to compare it to the scriptures. If we feel something, no matter how strongly we feel it, we are to compare it to the scriptures. If the enemy makes a claim against us, we're to judge it by the scriptures. The believer grows in holiness as they grow more and more in line with God's truth. We are increasingly different from the world and set apart in our thoughts and our words and our actions for Christ. But the disciple sanctification has another source. Verse 19. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The word for consecrate and sanctify are the same. Jesus sanctifies himself so his disciples can be sanctified. Jesus, of course, is perfectly holy. He doesn't need to grow in holiness like we do. But as we said this morning, he still sets himself apart, perfectly obeying his Father in everything, winning salvation for his people. And Jesus has given his people eternal life. They are in his hands. And now they are able to grow in holiness by the word of God. Christ's people are sanctified in truth because Christ consecrated himself and brought them into relationship with the Father. And as Jesus has brought us into this wonderful relationship, he prays for the people to be united in that relationship. Jesus prays for our unity, and he prays for it twice. First of all, in verse 11, he asks the Father to keep his disciples so they may be one. And again, in verse 21, he prays for the whole church. They may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so the world may believe you sent me. The unity of the church is very important to Jesus. It is to be a key sign to the world that he has really come. Even though the world hates Jesus and the world is opposed to Jesus, he still wants to witness to the world. He still wants all to know salvation has been achieved, and it is available to all who put their trust in him. To a hostile world, he still offers the gospel. And this unity, which witnesses the world, is not produced by accident. It's not even produced by us all trying really hard to be friends. It comes, says Jesus in verse 21, from being in us. We are united because we are in the Son. Jesus repeats it again in verse 23. I in them and you in me. We are in the Son. Our unity has already been achieved. It is a present reality. We are, if we are Christians, united. So then how do we display the reality to the world? Well, if we're united in the Lord, then we can only show this unity by continuing in the Lord. It is as we work together in the Lord, and it is as we dedicate our lives and our work to the Lord, that we grow more and more united. Scripture sometimes compares us to a body growing together in Christ. You know, we, though many, are one body in Christ. The way to the greatest unity, then, is to make sure that our identity is firmly and only in Christ. Imagine a group of Christians want to stand together, but they've all started in different places. Well, wherever they may have started from, if they're all heading towards Christ, then they will all be getting closer and closer to each other, no matter what else happens. The more they become Christ-like, the more they will be like each other. And it's a totally different kind of unity to what the world expects, or even to what worldly Christians sometimes think. Very often, churches confuse organizational unity with real unity in Christ. So you get local groups with names like Churches Together, or, you know, City Centre Churches United, or something like that. And all the local churches send a representative to it. And you get there, and you discover, well, one of the churches who's there doesn't think the resurrection is all that important. And another church has never preached from the Bible in 20 years. And another church has given up on baptisms or whatever else. It is organizational unity, but not unity as Christ wanted it. False unity, like this, declares to the world the truth of God is actually unimportant. Committees and meetings, they're the greatest thing, and we shouldn't let a little thing like the truth of Jesus get in the way of those. It's a disgraceful attitude to display to the world in God's name. But isn't it so common in the churches and in the attitude even of professing Christians around us? But when we have real unity in Christ, we are good witnesses to the world. The unsaved world sees the unity in truth and is shown the gospel is real. The salvation we have received is genuine, and we witness to them that they also need salvation. So here's the question we need to consider. Are we united? Where do we find our own identity? Is it in Christ, or is it in something else? Our job, our age, our gender, whatever. Are we praying for the sanctification of each other? Do we want to be more Christ-like? And do we want the people around us in church to be more Christ-like? Are we prepared to bear with each other in patience and watch out for each other in the hope that we will become more Christ-like and therefore be more united? What is it that we want? What is it that we are praying for? Now Jesus concludes his request with this heartfelt, passionate cry of verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants his people, all the elect, to be with him. When we usually think of going to heaven, if we think of it at all, we tend to think of it in terms of what we want. You know, we want to be in heaven. We want to see God. We want to be with him. We look forward to it. We might even quote Paul to kind of show the dilemma we're in. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We show that we really want to be with Jesus. And it's not a bad desire to have. It's a very good one. It's what the Christian desire should be. But do we ever realize Jesus prays for you to be with him? Jesus wants us to see his glory, to see him as he truly is. It means he is praying for us to be face to face with himself. At the moment, we don't see Christ. We don't see his glory. We read about him and we pray to him and we have our faith in him. But we long to see him face to face. Jesus wants the same thing. He wants us to be his company for all eternity. By our own sin, humanity lost its relationship with God. Remember when we studied Genesis? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they sin. What happens? They are banished from the garden. They are banished from the presence of God. They are driven out of the garden. They are put into exile. But now we read Jesus is praying for the exact reverse. For us to be brought back into his presence as his people. All of Jesus' prayers of intercession have been building to this point. He prays we will be kept in salvation so we are not lost to him. He prays we will be sanctified so that we will be made more like himself. He prays we will be united in him. And now, finally, he prays we will be with him. No wonder Jesus calls out in verse 25, O righteous Father! The Father makes all this possible. His desire and Jesus' desire are the same. And because he is perfectly righteous, none of these requests will be broken. We will come to glory because he will stand by what Christ has done, by the completed plan of redemption. The world does not know him, says Jesus, but I do. Jesus has revealed him so all his people may share in the incredible love of God. The Son wants us to see him in glory, to be with him forever, and to know the same love from the Father which he himself knows. That is what he prays for us to truly be his people, in his presence, sharing his eternal life. Let us pray.